We're going to look this morning at Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, verse 7, verse 9 through 11. That's a little text. I heard a man the other night take a joke for a text. It was an excellent message. Praise God. Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 1. Remember this Tuesday, there's a ladies' meeting here, and flyers are out in front. 10:30 in the morning, and it's going to be a sewing class and a time of fellowship and food, and you be sure to come, and that ladies' meeting is a strengthening experience for all that attend. Praise God. I heard one guy go, all right, amen. Isaiah 30, 1 through 3, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, that cover with a covering but not of my spirit. That they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. In verse 7, for the Egyptians shall help in vain to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way and turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear the word of God. Paul talked about them in his letter to Timothy. They heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. My old Labrador will sit all day long. He'll scratch his ear and heal. And this church is full of people like that today. Don't name sin. Don't tell me what the word of God says. Don't inform me of heavenly expectations. Don't tell me I can live better than I'm living. Don't tell me that there's deliverance. Just let me go. See or see not. Prophet, prophesy not. I want to go my own way. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's, we're going to continue with this tonight, this morning. I want us to talk about this morning together the amazing product of barrenness. How that barrenness in the Word of God is a fertile place. And that some amazing things spring forth out of barrenness. God bless you. You can be seated. And let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. No, give him praise like you're standing right before him. And you really are glad for the word of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word, almighty God. We magnify you. We praise you. Praise God. And so in this, we hear this continual rumbling of judgment throughout Isaiah. Isaiah is a book of prophecies and judgment and mercy and restoration, and it scrambles the timeline. But here we hear the rumbling of judgment, and Israel is seeking help from Egypt, and Assyria is coming down into Israel, and Babylon will come into Jerusalem and Judah, and they're looking to the Egyptians to hire them or contract with them for some help. And God says they're doing that, and they're not even coming to ask me for help. And all throughout the Word of God and even into the New Testament, Egypt has become a representative personality, representative of bondage, representative of sin, representative of confusion and backsliding, and that we came out of to go into promise, and that Israel couldn't get out of their spirit. And all the while Moses was leading them, they were wanting to go back to Egypt and talking about how good Egypt was. It's that place that competes in your heart and in your mind for the promise of God. And so to seek an answer in Egypt is not a fruitful approach, and it is an affront to God, and that's what you hear in his voice here. They're looking to Pharaoh, and they're looking to Egypt, and they haven't even asked at my mouth. They don't want to hear what I have to say. They're looking for answers in natural explanations. They're looking for answers in the world. They're looking for answers in the world's approach and in understanding that is born of the world and wisdom that is a worldly wisdom, and they haven't come to seek my word at all. But I hear the words of David, and David says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from thee, O Lord. He will say, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. David cried, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Praise God. He told the giant, when the giant would have ridiculed him in front of both warring camps, he said, you come to me with a shield and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Praise God. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you can depend on God. Tell him you can rely on God. Touch them and say, God will never let you down. Well, praise God. When he's got his name on your life, he takes it personally. And God's never lost a battle. When he's filled you with his spirit, it's his name that's on the line. It's his kingdom that's on the line. And God has never let any, I'm telling you, God's never let anybody down. You might believe the counsel of the enemy, but God doesn't let his people down. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Well, praise God. With my life, with my eternity, we don't go down to Egypt to find an answer. Well, praise God. Now, some things are impossible in the natural. You may make a good living with your hands, but you can't build a life. You may be biologically able to have children, but the nurturing, loving family that the Word of God has promised you is something you can't accomplish in the natural. Praise God. And a house is just a pile of lumber, but a home is something to be cherished. And there's a spiritual component in all of these powerful institutions and entities. Praise God. Somebody say, it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, somebody shout that. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Praise God. It's not going to be in the strength of your arm or the depth of your pocket or your connections socially or politically, but it's going to be by the power of the Spirit of God, or it's not going to be at all. You may build something for a little while. What you build here may stand for a little while, but it's not going to stand the test of time. But what you build by the Spirit of God has the capacity to go on and on and on, not only blessing you in this temporal journey, but also cloaking you. His complaint here is that they cover themselves, but not with my spirit. They take counsel, but not of me. They go down to Egypt. Praise God. There are things that the natural will never, never produce. The wonderful gifts of God that we enjoy, joy unspeakable, peace that passes all understanding, righteousness of God that allows you to lay your head down on your pillow at night without the gnawing condemnation of past sin and trouble chewing at the core of your experience. I thank God for all the sweet things that He pours down upon us by His Spirit and by His Word. But I want to suggest something to you. For Israel's circumstance here in the book of Isaiah, for you and for me here in 2008, the first step in obtaining the counsel of God, the blessing of God, an experience with God, or the good stuff that comes with an experience in God, is realizing that without God, I am hopeless. Realizing that without God, I am barren. It doesn't matter your level of education. With God, you can do all things. Without God, you're barren. It doesn't matter how much money you have. With God, anything is possible. Without God, you can't buy your way into the things that God makes available. It doesn't matter about social status or political connection. It doesn't matter what your heritage is or what your name is or is not. Those things with the Spirit of God moving in your life are your only hope and your power. And the first step in coming to God is an altar. For Israel, for Nineveh, for the New Testament church, repentance is saying, I can't do it on my own. I need God. Repentance is saying, I've tried it on my own. I don't like the results. I need God. Repentance is saying, God, work with me as on a clean canvas. Repentance says, whatever I am, I give it to you. Whatever I am, God works on a clean canvas. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He didn't start with a world already in progress. He didn't come to a world full of cities and structures, man-made structures. Don't miss the powerful symbolism of the creative story of God. He's telling you the story of your life. Paul draws those two together, the creation story and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he said the same God that shined light into that pre-creative world has shined into our hearts. He's telling you your heart is that new creation. Have you read it? If any man be in Christ, He is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. We're starting with a brand new slate. I thank God so much for the blood and for an altar of repentance and for a brand new beginning. And then we can start all over again. But in the midst of that is a core principle of the kingdom of God, which simply says if you want to do business with God, you have to come with the understanding that He has the power and you don't. And that without Him, you are barren, unable to produce. Praise God. But I rejoice in the scriptures because they say the barren shall rejoice. It's a paradoxical statement. And hard to be understood in the natural. Praise God. It's interesting in the study of the Gospel of John, the chapters, and we won't go through the whole Gospel this morning, but there's a repetitive theme, and when you see repetition in the Word of God, you need to sit up and take notice. In chapter 1, John says, in the beginning, he takes you all the way back to the beginning, and he talks about the emergence of the Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 10, he declares he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 14, he declares, the Word became flesh. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise God. But in John chapter 1, he doesn't go back. He knows he's writing an account to be read by men. But he doesn't go back to the beginning of a city or the beginning of a civilization or the beginning of a culture or the beginning of man's enterprises. He goes back to the beginning. And from that place, he builds this lingual emerging of the Son of God from the beginning. Touch your neighbor and say, you've got to go back to the beginning. You've got to go back to the time when you didn't know anything, when you didn't have anything, when you didn't mean anything. And if you want to do business with God, that's exactly where you have to go. Chapter 2, and Brother Booker dealt with it so brilliantly on Wednesday evening. But they're at a wedding at Cana, and he's going to do his first miracle there. And his miracle is he's going to open up a little micro winery in some earthen jugs. But before God comes in and makes wine, they have to be out of wine. Don't miss that. Before God comes in and makes his wine, they have to be finished with their wine. Mary said, they have no wine. That's a good starting place for God. As long as you want to keep making your own, as long as you want to keep doing your own thing, God will allow you to do your own thing. But when you come to him and say, I'm bone dry, I don't have anything, I can't make any more, I don't know what to do, then God can begin to work with you when you're empty and you're barren. Chapter 3, he goes to Samaria. Chapter 3, he talks to a gentleman by the name of Nicodemus, comes to him at night. He's got degrees. He's been educated. He's a Pharisee. He's a doctor of the law. He has a tremendous classical education. He comes to Jesus and wants to talk miracles with Jesus. We know that you're a man sent by God because nobody can do what you're doing, the miracles, that is, unless they're sent by God. He wants to talk to him, teacher to teacher, about the miraculous of God. Jesus won't even engage him. He said, you must be born again. John 3:3. You must be born again. Nicodemus, I know you're intelligent, but you got to start all over. I know you've accomplished, but you've got to start all over. I know you've achieved, but you've got to start all over again. It doesn't diminish your hard work. It doesn't diminish what you have done. All of that in its place. But when you're doing business with God, your worldly achievements and your worldly accomplishments are small change. They don't mean anything in the program of restoration. Because you can't buy anything that God's about to do in your life. And you can't influence anything that God wants to do in your life. He said, Nick, you got to start all over again. And Nicodemus was game. He said, how do you go back? I'm 50 years old. How do you go back in your mother's womb and start all over again? Jesus said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Talking of baptism and the Holy Ghost, he said, you've got to start all over again. He didn't say you can't bring your stuff into the kingdom and utilize the good and throw away the bad. He didn't qualify it. He just simply said, you got to start all over again. John chapter 4, he meets the woman of Samaria. And before the story is over, he's prophesied to her. And she has come to a well with her earthen jar at midday to draw water. And Jesus tells her about the water of the Holy Ghost and says, if you drink what I've got, you'll never thirst again. It'll be within you a well springing up into everlasting life. She said, evermore, give me this water. He said, well, come, go get your husband. Bring your husband. And he found out in that conversation that she had been married 5 times and this was her 6th, and she wasn't even married to him. They were just shacking. She left, listen now, he told her about new water. She asked a theological question. She said, you know, you're a Jew, I'm just a Samaritan. I've been wondering about this a long time. I perceive that you're a prophet because you just read my mail. So she said, here's my big theological trump question. All right, should we worship in the mountain of Samaria or in Jerusalem? Because for centuries now, we've been in the mountain of Samaria. You guys from Judah have been in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, neither one. We're going to start a whole new thing. You got to start all over again. When she left that spot, she left her water jug. She turned her back on her well, significant of the fact that the thing she had been using before wasn't working for her, and the well she was drawing from wasn't going to work anymore, and the mountain that they'd been worshiping in, that mountain wasn't going to be any good anymore. She ran into the city and said, come see a man that told me everything that I'd ever done. And really what she was saying was, we're going to get a new beginning. We're going to get a new start. Now, you know that's good news to people that know they're in trouble. That woman knew she was in trouble. She was cut off, ostracized. She was drawing water at midday. All the other women, the respectable women, drew water at break of day. She wasn't respectable. She got tired of the catty attitudes and all the derision. She just went by herself. She knew she needed God, so she ran back excited that the mountain's gone and the well's gone and the jug is no longer needed. Something new is going to happen. But if you don't know that you're in trouble, starting over seems like an impenetrable, insurmountable obstacle to you. Because you've already gone places and done things and you have stuff and you are somebody. And for someone to say, Nicodemus, you've got to start all over again. It's hard to come to the psychological place of barrenness, wherein you say, without God, I am nothing. I have nothing. I'll never be anything that matters. See, the world will give you a nice facade where you think the accomplishments mean something. But you wait till the trump sounds, they're dust. In your hand, you're holding a sack with a hole in the bottom of it. Nothing there. Chapter 5. Chapter 6. Chapter 7. We won't go into them all, but there's a man at the pool of Bethesda. And he says, I have no man. What he says is, I have no power. And Jesus is a miracle in his life. He's out in the middle of the street the last day of the great feast, and he says, after all your feasting and after all your religious pursuits, are you still thirsty? If you are, come to me and drink. But if you're satisfied with religion, you're not going to come to him and drink. If you're satisfied with your little Sunday morning pat of cake, you're not going to come to him. If you're satisfied with your tradition, you're not going to come to him. But if in the middle of it all, you're sitting there saying, I am dying of thirst, then Jesus has come to the house. And he's saying, this is good. You know you're empty. You know you're barren. I can do something with you. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. In the kingdom of God, in the paradoxical flow of the kingdom of God, there is a premium on emptiness and on barrenness. Not so in the natural world. A cause for regret and remorse and sorrow, but not in the kingdom of God. How you doing? I'm barren. Ain't it great? How are you? I'm empty. Isn't it wonderful? The world doesn't talk that Bible speak. They don't understand that. A lot of religious people don't understand that. But all it means is, if I'm barren, I'm right where God needs me to be. Now God can bring forth in my life. If I'm empty, now God can fill me up to the overflowing. If you're full of the world, and you're full of the entertainment, and you're full of the sideshow, and you're full of all the world loves, God can't pour anything into your life. You're full. You come to the house of God, full. You try to pray, but you're already full. You open the word of God, but it can't compete because you're already full of junk. I want every mother that ever slaved and cooked a good meal and made a wonderful work of love and put it out on the table and had a kid or a husband come and say, oh, I picked up a pizza on the way home. Any mama ever tried to feed people that were full already? Full of junk, full of candy, full of donuts, I'm not really hungry. You're not hungry. I've been working on this for hours. You're not hungry. How do you think God feels? You open up the Word of God. You open up the Word of God. I'm not getting anything out of this. I'm not getting anything out of the Word of God. Let me tell you your problem. You're not hungry. You're full. You're not empty. You're full, but you're not full of the right stuff. You're full of what the world has to offer. My God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this morning. I try to pray, but I can't pray. I don't feel anything when I pray. You're full. You're full of the world. You're full of the lust. You're full of the stuff. Let me tell you something. When you're hungry, that Word of God will speak to you. When you're hungry, prayer meeting becomes a heavenly adventure. And you can develop appetites for things that are not good for you. You can develop an appetite for things that are destructive. It's to the degree that the good stuff is not appealing to you anymore. And the good stuff won't satisfy the itch down on the inside. Well, I've tried church. And I've tried God. And I go. And I can't. Well, you've got to develop. You've got to cultivate a taste for the things of God. You've got to marshal yourself and make yourself eat the green beans, because they're good for you. Ma, why you gotta eat? Why we gotta eat this? Because it's good for you. And because I said so. God, why we gotta eat this? Because it's good for you. And because I said so. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and say, eat your beans. I heard the bubble over your head said, but I don't like beans. Where's the cake? Well, there's nothing wrong with cake. Eat cake. Eat mine too. Praise God. Dawson already mentioned the loaves and the fishes. Can you remember the trigger, the catalyst in that story? Lord, there's a lot of them here. This is a wilderness. They don't have any food. They were empty. They were barren. And he performed a miracle and fed everybody. Praise God. It then becomes an established prerequisite for the outpouring of the miracle of God. Those moments where God uncorks a miracle are preceded by somebody saying, I'm empty, I'm barren, I have a need. Praise God. Now, I'm not going to keep you really long this morning, but you don't have to come back tonight, so. In the mouth of two or three, let it be established. Praise God. It is amazing to me when I consider the barren women in the Word of God. When I consider all the mothers of the patriarchs are barren. And Samuel's mother is barren. And the mother of John the Baptist is barren. And it's interesting to me how that the chosen might and voice and direction and vision and anointing of Israel, God brought forth in his time out of barrenness. It's not coincidence. But God is always teaching. God is always teaching. When Abraham and Sarah are going to have Isaac, God has promised that. And not only is Sarah barren, but by the time they get there, they're already so old that if they had been viable, they would not any longer be. And God took them in a didactic way, took them down the road of teaching me and you to the place where they could not, and it was an impossibility. And when he told them what he was going to do first in chapter 17, Abraham laughs at God. And then in chapter 18, Sarah laughs at God. Just laughing. If you know any really, really old people. If you are really, really old people. And God just spoke to you and said, you're going to have a baby. Well, you're kind of chuckling now, but if you were 95 and 100, you'd be... Mom, did you hear what that preacher said? Sarah said, when I am old and my Lord is old also, shall we have pleasure? She just got a kind of a little crooked smile on her face. Ain't that a sight to imagine? But God said, wherefore did she laugh? And she straightened up. She said, I didn't laugh. He said, you did too. But he wasn't angry with them because he knew how rationally implausible it was. But he also knew what he was going to do because she fit the criteria, which was she was barren. Well, praise God. But let me tell you how this came about. Now, Isaac is promise. He's the promised child. I want to suggest to you this morning, you can't achieve the promise of God until you achieve the place of barrenness. No, you're not hearing it. You can't achieve the place where the promise of God explodes into your life until you're to the place where you say, I don't have any power and I'm not able. And it's laughable to think about what God has said in your hand or in your strength. My God, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, the psalmist is just saying, I wouldn't even survive without God on my side. But to Abram in chapter 17, he brought about the covenant of circumcision. And they were in covenant. And it matters about your relationship with God. It matters about your relationship with God. Whatever your condition, God can't bring forth if you're not in covenant. But he's going to bring forth promise. And he brings forth promise out of barrenness. How many of you have heard a promise in the Word of God? How many of you have seen a promise in the Word of God? How many of you are in need of a promise right now to break forth in your life? I'll tell you, one of the prerequisites for receiving that is to be in covenant. But another is to come before God and declare, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can't produce anything, and it's not a charade. I know how empty and vapid I am. But with God, all things are possible. God can bring forth out of a dead womb. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody with a bad situation, you need to say praise the Lord to the fact that God can bring forth out of a dead womb. Anybody that's up against a mountain and the devil's been whispering to you, you can't have the promise because you don't fit the criteria. You can't have the promise because you don't have the money. You can't have the promise because you don't know the right people. I want you to know nothing stands in the way of a man or a woman and the promise of God. If you bring yourself to God barren, don't go down into Egypt. Don't go looking for help, for spiritual things in a natural, profane world. God said, they're not even coming to me. Praise God. They go down to Egypt because they think Egypt has, but Egypt is as bankrupt as Israel. I know a man that used to pastor, is a professional counselor, and he had a gentleman bring his teenage boy for counseling, and the pastor began to work with the boy, work with the family, and the man by trade was a psychiatrist, but he knew there were things going on in that young man's life that his skill set couldn't touch, but that something at the very core of that boy's life needed touching, and he couldn't touch it with the implements of his trade. Brought him to the church, brought him to the pastor. And then a church couple who couldn't get it together in their home and couldn't get it together in their life and had created havoc in the life of one of their kids. And oh, by the way, I'll never be able to lift a child up above the level of his mom and dad if they are in church. If mom and dad are in the world, sky's the limit for the kid. But if mom and dad are in church, you're a lid on that kid's spiritual ascendancy. And I never have been able to bring a kid above the level of the parent. Never. Well, that's awful news, isn't it? The parents came to the pastor and said, "We're taking our boy to a psychiatrist. What do you think about that?" And you know, what do you think about that? Well, you already said you're taking him. What am I going to say about that? Have a great trip. They were taking him to the psychiatrist who was bringing his son to the house of God for counseling. Don't go down to Egypt. I just believe God has everything that you need. Somebody say, God has everything that I need. Praise God. If you're in psychiatric care, my God bless you. Hope you get good and blessed there, and hope all the dark issues of life get settled. But God made you, and God knows your heart. And God can reach down between the joints and the marrow and the bones, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. God can do that. Praise God. But as long as you have options, sometimes people ask why so many miracles happen in third world countries. One of the reasons is they don't have many options. They bring it to God. Praise God. Isaac and Rebekah have Jacob. And Rebekah is barren. And Isaac entreats God for Rebekah. And then she has twins. And then the twins are fighting within her womb. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" Which means, if this is good and this is the blessing of God, why am I having all this trouble? I wonder what Sister Deckard is saying. She's having four. Grandmother's happy. She said, "I'm having trouble on the inside." And the prophecy came, "There are two peoples in your womb, two nations in your womb." And they were struggling one against the other. And Jacob and Esau become the prototype for the wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. Rebecca is giving birth to a metaphor. She's giving birth to the eternal struggle between the natural man and the spiritual man. But there came a prophecy when they were talking about those boys. And the Bible said God spoke through the prophet and said, "But the elder shall serve the younger." If you struggle with your old Adamic nature, if you struggle with your flesh, if you're struggling today to overcome the things that are attached to this world, you need to know there is latent in the Word of God a promise for you. And the promise is the elder shall serve the younger. The elder being the old man, the younger being the new man, the elder being your old Adamic nature, that the younger being the new nature that God wants to breathe into your life. And there's a promise there. If you'll work with God, if you'll walk with God, if you'll lay claim to the promise of God, then the younger, the new man will overcome the old man. Keep on struggling with it. Keep on fighting with it. But above all, come to the altar and say, "I am barren. I don't..." Why would I want to do that? Because that was Rebecca's condition. She gave birth to the overcoming nature of a Jacob. He wasn't perfect. He didn't have to be. But God brought forth out of barrenness the overcoming power of the spiritual man in the ongoing battle with that natural desire. Jacob ultimately overthrows Esau and is named Israel. Power with God and with man. And he becomes one of the patriarchs. And these salient qualities of the kingdom of God are being born out of these barren wombs. Promise itself, the power of overcoming itself, comes forth out of barrenness. And God is teaching us. And he's saying, if you want to overcome, the first thing that has to happen is you have to be barren. Because you're not going to overcome as long as you think you have it in control. And my men, we lie to ourselves every day. It's hard for a man to step up and say, I am powerless. I am without resource. It is necessary, though, that you come into the house of God and cry like a woman down at an altar and say, God, help me, because I'm empty and I'm barren. And that was not a disparaging remark about women. It's just simply that women are more emotionally fluid. Because of that, they're more spiritually fluid and can touch God far more quickly than a man can. All the ladies ought to say, amen. That's exactly right. But that's also why you need a good, strong man as your shepherd and as your head in your home. Because you did take the apple. Just everything in balance. And then Jacob and Rachel have Joseph. Rachel is barren. And she comes to God and says, give me children or I'll die. Give me children. It's killing me, God. And she's barren. But in the timing of God, she brings forth a Joseph. And Joseph is the dreamer. And Joseph is the visionary. And as long as you're full, you won't have a dream and a vision. And as long as this world satisfies you, you won't have a dream and a vision. But when you come to the realization, I am empty and barren and I need God, it will drive you into a prayer meeting. It will drive you into a place of seeking the face of God. And then simply by nature, God, I've got to have it or I'm going to die. I can't just sit here on this pew and just be a lump of non-responsive carnality. I've got to have something, God. I hear the preacher coming through, and I hear the sound of travail from the prayer room, and I see other people receiving, and I see other people ministering, but I want to be a part of that. I'm hungry for that. I'm empty without that. Now we're talking. Now we're cooking. Now you can receive something from God, and you're just a step away from dream and from vision. In a time at their very lowest, when Israel was without a prophet and the sons of the priest were having immoral relationships with women inside the temple. The Bible said at the door of the temple. It was a dark, dark day for Israel. There was a woman that came to the door of the temple. Let's stand. And she was so broken in prayer. Now, I never saw this in the church where I was raised. Never saw it. But I've seen it 1,000 times or more since coming into an apostolic experience. But this woman was at the door of the temple. And she wasn't distracted by the fact that nobody else was receiving from God. She wasn't troubled by the fact of all the sin and the nonsense going on in Israel. She had a need. She was barren. Her name is Hannah. And Hannah's at the porch of the tabernacle there. And I think she's probably on her knees. And she's prayed so that she's speechless. And she's just kind of writhing in that prayer, which you don't understand that if you don't understand travail. And she's praying for a baby. She said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to the house of the Lord. God, I'm barren. I don't have a son. And the old prophet came to the door, the old priest Eli, and he said, why are you drunk? Because he thought she was drunk. She was behaving like a drunken person. She was just rational people pray like this. They don't get emotional. They don't ever dance on one foot. They don't ever get the Holy Ghost herky jerkies. When I start doing it, I start feeling that. Don't do it. There's no telling what'll happen in the house. He said, why are you drunk? She said, no, my Lord. But I'm barren. And I need a son. I'm desperate for a son. I just can't stand this anymore. I see myself. I need God. And Eli came out of the fog for a moment and prophesied the birth of a son into the womb of barrenness. And out of that barren womb comes, I'm telling you, it's not just optional, it is essential that God's people realize how barren we are, how empty we are without God. Out of that womb, which was barren, comes prophet, seer, the bridge work between the age of the judges and the prophets, the man who will be Samuel. At first, he's a little boy in a linen ephod in the house of God. Never has there been anything like that in all the history of Israel. A little boy, barefoot in an ephod, serving Eli in the temple. God always has somebody. God always has somebody. But if you're troubled about the sin, realize your barrenness and bring forth. That sounds oxymoronic, doesn't it? If you're troubled about the deadness, people drive me nuts complaining about what's not. Why don't you get in touch with your barrenness and bring forth? Why don't you be an answer and a solution instead of another voice than the cacophony of those who line up to say what is not? I've heard all I care to hear about what can't happen in the city of Birmingham, about what can't be in the city of Birmingham. But if God can find a church that will walk in the knowledge, God, we are empty and we are barren. Well, man, you're having great services. Yeah, but that's just all God. We are empty and barren. Well, my God, y'all got great preaching and great worship and great teams and great ministry and great this and great that. Yeah, but see, God uses donkeys. We know who we are, and we know we're empty, and we know we don't have any strength, and we know, but now if you're talking about us, but now if you want to talk about God, let me tell you what a great God we serve. Let me tell you what a mighty God is moving in the house. Let me tell you about what the Word of God can do. And you get that understanding and you walk in it. And then you become God's cultivated field, fruitful vineyard. And you're always bringing forth out of your barrenness. Not going down to Egypt looking for natural solutions. But Brother Mike, I need Holy Ghost solutions. I need Word of God solutions. I need a fresh vision. You can't buy that. You can't get that from another man. You've got to get that on the main line from God himself. And the launching pad for that experience is, I am empty and I am barren. Samuel would be the anointer of kings. Can you hear me? The word of God in prophecy, the vision of God in the seer, and the anointing of God that would anoint Saul and David comes from the man Samuel, born out of a barren womb. And this morning, somebody's thinking, I can be great in the kingdom of God. And the devil's right there with you saying, you're nothing, you've never been nothing, you're never going to be anything. Forget it. But he just prophesied victory and fruitfulness in your life. Because what he just said was, you're empty and you're barren. And if the devil just spoke that to you, you ought to shout a little bit or something like, he's right. I am empty. I am barren. I am nothing. I've never been anything. But oh, God is able to do anything with nothing. Ask your neighbor a powerful theoretical question. Ask them, out of what did God make everything? What's the answer? Nothing. God can take a handful of nothing. Are you something? You're nothing? Good. Good. God can make something. Are you anything? Are you something? Fruitful? Full? Wonderful? Nothing? Wonderful. That's great. God can. Praise God. This is not an affectation to try to schmooze God. Oh God, I'm nothing. But hurry, because I got important things to do. God, I'm nothing. I'm better than him. He's less than nothing. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. Praise God. You see, the whole world has it upside down and backwards and inside out. They're teaching little kids in schools to stand and say, sad, how infinitely, terribly sad. And I think I know what they're trying to accomplish. But they've missed it altogether, because if you don't go all the way back to empty, if you don't go all the way back to the beginning, if you don't go to the place where you realize your barrenness. One more, you're out before noon, you'll beat the Methodists. Well, you won't. They're done already. They're already eight and they're gone home. I love the sweetness of the Holy Ghost. I hope you're not bored and miserable here. I believe God can do something in this house today. Guess the condition of John the Baptist's mama. Her name was Elizabeth, and she was barren. And Luke says they were well stricken in age. Israel hadn't heard a word for 400 years. There'd been no prophet, no open vision. There was a famine of the word of God. And when God got ready to open up this new dispensation, and to herald the Christ, the emergence of the Son of God, He chose an old, barren couple. And that old man was down in the temple. It was his day. He was a priest. And he wasn't doing the atonement. He was doing the incense. And he was there burning incense and tending to the temple. And an angel appeared to him. You got to get this. All of these individuals did something in pursuit of the favor of God. They weren't just barren. That's not all that's required. But they all pursued God. And Zechariah is in the temple, and the angel came and said, "You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And he's going to be John the Baptist. And he's going to come out of the desert 30 years later, screaming and raging about repentance. And Israel, for the first time in four centuries, hears the word of God." Has it been a long time since you've heard from God? Really heard from God? Are you satisfied with the emergence of Christ in your life? It all begins with the cognition, I am barren and empty, and I need God. Praise God. The altar is open this morning. If someone would like to bring forth vision and anointing and a word and a prophecy, if you'd like to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, the calling of God, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you've never known God in the power of His Word, it begins this morning. God, I'm empty, I'm vapid, I'm barren, but I need you. As a church family, we need to pray. Everybody in the house this morning. We have no strength, neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. No good in me, God. No strength in me, God. But God, I know what you can do. I know you may need a blessing in the natural, but if you'll reach first for the blessing in the Spirit, the other things are ancillary. They'll come. You may need an answer in the natural, but reach first for an answer in the Spirit. If you've gone down into Egypt looking for an answer, let's seek the face of God.